Today's reading can be found on page 1232, starting at verse 17. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
It would be a huge help to you if you're able to see a Bible and see that passage. So it's on page 1232, page 1232, and that'll be a great help to you for this time. But let's pray as well. Our Heavenly Father, we pray as we look at the Bible this morning, your word, that you would be our teacher and that you would speak to our hearts. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're finishing a short series, 3-week series, on this very short letter of Jude. And I thought it might be helpful just to briefly summarise where we've got to so far, not least because we've got many visiting us today. Studying this letter represents a bit of a departure for us. Normally, what we do on Sunday is more positive. We're concerned with helping people to understand more of what God is like. What does it mean to know him? And what difference does that make to our lives? We want to help people to know what real faith looks like and how to grow in that faith. See, the Bible says that Christianity is good news, and we long to tell people that and to help them to experience more of its goodness. But this letter of Jude is more negative in tone. Why? Because it's about a great danger that threatens the church, though it's not maybe what we'd expect. You're probably aware in news bulletins at the moment, there are an alarming number of stories about the great danger that Christians are in around the world today, and we pray for those things often. But strangely, both the Bible and history tell us that when the church is attacked from outside, it not only survives, it actually grows. That through the toughest of times, real faith flourishes. But what the Bible and history also tell us is that the church is in much greater danger from a threat within. That is the danger of false teaching. Teaching that distorts the truth on which the church is founded. And that's exactly the problem that Jude feels he has to address in this brief letter he writes. You can kind of capture his purpose in verses 3 and 4. We've seen them before, but it's helpful. Look again. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write to urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain people, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. You see, what's going on is false teachers are twisting the message, the good news, and turning the good news into an encouragement to do what is wrong. So perhaps I can explain it like this. Let's just start with the good news. I don't know if you've heard it explained kind of clearly before, but someone once put it to me like this. I'd like to imagine that my hand, this is us, and sort of God's up there. And the Bible says that we were made to know God, to have a relationship with him. That's why we're here. But actually, the Bible says that we are naturally cut off from that relationship. Why? Because of our sin. That's the way that we try to kind of push God out of our lives and live in God's world as if he's not there, as if we're in charge. And the Bible says because of that, we're cut off from relationship with him now, And more seriously, we will be in the future. But the good news is that God didn't leave us like that. But rather, he came into the world as Jesus. So here's Jesus. He came into the world. Now, Jesus always lived as he should, in a perfect relationship with his heavenly Father. There was no sin in him at all. And yet the Bible says the reason he came was to die. And why was that? Because when Jesus died on the cross, what he was doing is he took our sin on himself and the punishment we deserve so that we can have that relationship with him, with God, restored once again, completely forgiven, if only we'll put our trust in him and turn to him. See, that's a brief summary of the Christian message, but it's a message of God's amazing love and kindness towards people like you and me who don't deserve that at all. He offers us the amazing gift of forgiveness, if only we'll receive it. And yet these false teachers were kind of twisting that message. They were saying, in effect, well, since God is so loving and forgiving, it doesn't matter how you live. Particularly, they would say, in the area of sexual immorality, you can do what you like. He'll accept you. He's God. He'll forgive you. Now, that is a corruption of the Christian message that has appeared many times in church history. And it's a lie. It's a lie because you can't turn to Jesus and accept him as your saviour if you won't also live with him as your Lord. But it's a message that keeps resurfacing in the church. And we've thought about how it's appeared in our own day, with voices in the church now turning away from God, what he says about different things, particularly at the moment in the area of, well, God's pattern for marriage, binning the Maker's instructions, saying it doesn't matter how you live in God's world. Well, Jude writes to encourage his readers to stand firm and to contend for the message they first received. And last week we saw how he kind of sounded the alarm on those who teach such things. He unmasked the false teachers, exposing them and pointing out the danger that they could cause. He showed how they were simply just following their sinful desires, how they're being arrogant to challenge God's authority, and in all those things, how they're following in the paths of infamous characters from the Old Testament, and ultimately, therefore, heading towards judgment. He went to great lengths to show how these teachers are both dangerous and doomed. And last week's passage was a real wake-up call for us. A number of you have said how it's alerted you to a real danger that's there. And yet several people have asked me, what does all of this actually mean for us? I mean, how do we respond to all this? And that is what Jude addresses in this last part of his letter we look at today. So what should we do in the light of this threat of false teaching in the church? Jude wants us to keep four things in mind. He says, don't be surprised. Keep growing yourself, be merciful to those affected, and trust in the Lord. Okay, so first, he says, don't be surprised. Look at verse 17. He says, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. You know, they say forewarned is forearmed. And that's precisely the point here, isn't it? When false teachers emerge in the church, Christians should never be caught out as those we feel, oh, these things should never happen. No, because God has told us to expect it. So those words in verse 18, they're taken from a New Testament letter, 2 Peter 3. Jude is saying, Peter, you know, one of Jesus' closest disciples, the man who preached on the day of Pentecost, he told you this would happen. People would mock the word of God and indulge their own desires. And not just Peter, the Apostle Paul, in Acts 20, he was speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he said, even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. Jesus himself warned of false teachers. He called them wolves in sheep's clothing, people among the flock who are a danger to the flock. And so Jude says to his readers, this is what's happening. This is what's happening. It's ironic, isn't it? These men challenge God's word, and yet by doing so, they actually confirm and fulfill what God has said will happen. So for us, given that God warns us that false teachers will come, don't be caught out. Don't be caught out when it happens. When a bishop starts to speak publicly about changing the Bible's definition on marriage, don't be surprised. When a church leader who's been respected in the evangelical world for years suddenly changes his mind about what Jesus' death means and then soon after adds his own voice to those seeking a new approach on sexuality, don't be surprised. If you are ever in a church that you thought sticks with the Bible, and then suddenly the minister announces he's had a rethink of the Bible's view on something or other because he just can't accept it anymore, you'll be really shocked, but don't be surprised. The apostles announced it all beforehand. God hasn't been caught out, and neither should we. Don't be surprised. Second, keep growing yourself. Keep growing yourself. That's verses 20 and 21. Here's a bit of change. So far, Jude has been mainly caught up with the false teachers and the danger they bring. But here, he says, it's not enough just to be alert to them. We have a responsibility to be nurturing our own faith and making sure we're growing. Look at verse 20. He says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." Now, the central command there is the middle bit. Keep yourselves in God's love. In other words, do all you can to make sure that you know the love of God expressed to you in Jesus Christ. There's a great security that comes to us when we know that we're loved, isn't there? Think of Benjamin or of any of our children. One of the greatest blessings that they can experience in life is loving parents, loving relationships around them. What comfort and security and confidence that can bring in life. And the effects can last a lifetime. But actually, it's not just the children who need it, is it? We all long to love and be loved. And the Bible tells us of the greatest love that there is, the love of God for us, expressed chiefly on the cross as Jesus came and died for us to bring forgiveness. It's a life-changing love. But we need to keep ourselves in that love so that it really is our true foundation in life, so that we don't just believe it, but it makes a difference to us. Well, how do we do that? Jude tells us a couple of things. Verse 20, he says, "Build yourselves up in your most holy faith." Now, faith here isn't the sort of subjective side, our trust in God that the Bible speaks of elsewhere. Rather, it is the faith, the objective body of teaching summed up in the gospel. It's the faith that was mentioned in verse 3 for which we are called to contend. And Jude says we're to build ourselves up in it. In other words, Christians are to keep growing in their understanding of the gospel. And the assumption is that that involves some effort. Build yourselves up. I mean, if you go to the gym and build yourselves up, you have to work hard. Build yourselves up in the knowledge of the gospel. You see, growing spiritually isn't a mystical activity that happens for no reason. It happens through the mind as we get to know God through the scriptures. And if we want to grow in our love for God, likewise, we need to apply our minds to the scriptures, to what God says through his word. I guess what this really boils down to is you can't really grow as a Christian without being a student of the Bible. Okay, you can't really grow as a Christian without being a student of the Bible. I don't mean you've got to be academic. Okay, you might not be an academic kind of person. But all Christians give time and effort to getting to know this book better. I had a lovely story last year of a man whose father became a Christian when he was 50. He worked nights in Birmingham, in one of the Cadbury's factories. And after he became a Christian, every night on breaks, when the other workmen were kind of playing cards and so on, he would sit quietly and just study his Bible night after night after night. He died at the age of 60. And when his son found his Bible, he noticed two things. First, when he opened the pages, you could smell the chocolate. But secondly, on every page, he had underlined verses. He'd scribbled little notes. Frequently, there were the letters PTL. It stands for Praise the Lord, when things had struck him as he'd read. You see, that man was slowly, gradually building himself up in his faith. And maybe I can ask, are you doing anything to do that? Are you giving time to get to know the Bible better? Are you going deeper? Not just content with the things that you learned years ago, but actually still growing. Maybe you could get some Bible study notes. Maybe you could join a small group if you're not in one. They're really helpful to learn with others together. You could borrow a book from our excellent little library at the back. Really helpful things there. But what you're going to do? Keep building up your faith. Keep building up your faith. But also notice verse 20, pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Now that's not a special kind of prayer, praying in the Spirit. All prayer is by means of the Holy Spirit. You can't pray without the Holy Spirit. But the point is, we can't do it all ourselves. We can't make ourselves grow without depending on God in prayer. We mustn't think it's all kind of down to us. We'll never grow unless God is working. So we need to ask him to help us for the strength to change, for his power to keep going. Christians don't grow without praying. So are you praying? Or do you need to get praying again? Do you need that encouragement as I do so often? I know you're busy. We're all really busy, aren't we? But we all need to pray, just as we all need to grow in our knowledge of God through his word. Because they're the things that are going to keep us in God's love, that will give us a firm foundation, which is essential for all of life, but also a key to standing firm when people start to twist the truth. It's not easy to stand in the face of opposition, but we can stand if we keep growing in what God has given us. Don't be surprised. Keep growing yourself. Third, be merciful to those affected. Be merciful to those affected. That's verses 22-23. These verses address the question, how do you deal with those who might have been influenced by false teaching? And the answer is, we do have a responsibility for one another. It's not enough for me simply to look after my own faith. I have a responsibility for my Christian brothers and sisters. I'm to think, how are they doing? So just see what he says, 22. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Jude loves his little sets of three. And these three cases are a little bit different from one another, because false teaching can affect different people differently. And each one requires a different response. So some people will encounter this kind of teaching and it'll just cause them to doubt a little. They'll waver. It will unsettle them and shake them. And Jude says, be merciful. In other words, be patient, be gentle with people like that. I find that really helpful. You might be tempted to kind of dismiss them and, you know, bemoan their immaturity or their weakness of their faith. And Jude says, no, no, no. Handle them gently, patiently. Open the Bible together. Help them to see what God has really said. Others will be in greater danger because they've really fallen under the influence of the false teaching, maybe started to live some of it out. For them, Jude says, more drastic action is needed. They need to be snatched from the fire. Otherwise, they may lose their salvation. So people like that, they may need a stronger word, or perhaps two or more Christians to go and speak earnestly with them so they realise the danger they're in. And maybe we need to reflect. Would we ever do that? Would we ever say such a word? Jude, he speaks of fire, and I think he's waking us up to a real danger, the danger of judgment. We're not playing games here. Yet others may be seriously ensnared, indulging a lifestyle that is far from God's standards. But what's very striking is that we're still called to reach out to them. Might be tempted to think, oh, well, they've gone. You know, there's no hope for them. No point in saying anything to them. But Jude says, no, we're called to show mercy to them too. But notice the caution. We're to show mercy mixed with fear and to hate even the stain of sin. Here's the point. When you reach out to a Christian who has fallen a long way into sin, make sure you don't fall in as well. Don't be deluded. There's a part of us that will always be attracted to sin. We need to make sure that we, as they say, as we love the sinner, that we still hate the sin. So do we have that concern for others that really would reach out to those in danger? It's worth reflecting and praying about that. And I guess we need to pray that God would make us more like him, because wonderfully, he didn't leave us, did he? He didn't leave us in our folly and in our disobedience. He came to us in Jesus and full of mercy. Don't be surprised. Keep growing yourself. Be merciful to those affected. Finally, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. If you'd written this letter, I wonder how you'd have finished it. Personally, I think I'd have concluded with a final word of warning or challenge, a kind of, dear friends, be vigilant, or something like that. But Jude's final focus is not the false teachers, it's not his readers, it's God himself. And it's not even a desperate prayer, you know, help us, Lord. He simply praises the God who is more than able to do that. Look at verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Now, isn't it glorious that in a passage where we have been told to keep ourselves in God's love, we get the solid assurance that God is able to keep us. Isn't that great? We're not in this on our own. Although we are called to hold on to him, be assured that we are ultimately in his grip. Isn't that just what we need to hear? You know, as we hear the church being swept along by our culture, church leaders walking away from the scriptures, we may wonder how we'll survive. But here we're told he can keep us. He can keep us going and keep us faithful. He can keep us believing and keep us standing when we're called to contend. And what's more, he's able to keep us till the end. He can bring us all the way home to present us before him without fault and with great joy on the day we will see our Saviour face to face. He can keep us till that day. And doesn't verse 25 just assure us that ultimately, whatever opposition we may face from those who want to challenge the message, that all the glory will go to him? There may be voices in the church that come over very powerful, very relevant and persuasive, and many may listen to them. But whatever we feel, we can be absolutely sure of this, that ultimately, and when it really counts, all the glory and majesty and power and authority will belong to him. So what is our response when people are twisting the message of the gospel? Don't be surprised when these things happen. He said they would. Keep building yourselves up through time in the Bible, through praying on. Be merciful to those affected. Let's speak up if a word is needed. But let's not despair. He can keep us. He is on the throne. And all the glory will go to him. Well, let's pray to him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us through this short letter of serious issues, and yet thank you for giving us encouragement. Please would you help us to be those who keep ourselves growing in our knowledge of your love. Help us to be those who are concerned for one another, to look out for each other and encourage one another to keep going when we're shaken. And Father, would you help us to, above all, trust in you, to trust in you, to know that you are on the throne, and to trust in your power to keep us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.